Brethren, if you will, we'll be turning to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. About 120 years ago, Charles Gabriel wrote these words in our hymnal. He said, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, oh, how marvelous and oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." That word marvel, it means to wonder, to admire, to have astonishment at something. I marvel at a lot of things. I have astonishment over a lot of things. I look at the Lord's creation, at this earth, and I'm amazed. There's so many wonderful things. I'm amazed at beautiful waterfalls and how tectonic plates shift. I'm amazed at rainstorms, especially the last 6 months. That's fabulous. The Lord uses the sun and He evaporates water off the lakes and the ponds and takes it up in the air and floats it to different parts of the world and drops rain on the ground where He wants it, where He sees fit. I'm amazed by that. I marvel at that. I marvel what man has done. We have airplanes. We can go all the way around the world in a day. We have helicopters. Someone that's pretty well-to-do in math, that's a engineering feat. That's hard to even explain how those things work. That's amazing. We have skyscrapers. Hundreds of stories tall. All the logistics for food. We're seeing a little bit more of that now in our grocery stores, how there's people know how many chickens we need to have to feed everybody. Well, somebody's got to grow the feed for those chickens. Well, we have to have trucks to take it there and then to get it here and refrigerate it throughout the way. That's a logistical nightmare. I marvel that it's not as fragile as it should be. I marvel at all those things webbing together and we don't pay any attention to it. I ask, does Christ marvel at anything? Does He admire anything? Is He in awe of any of these things that I've mentioned? The things we stand in amazement of in His creation here on this earth, He created it. He made it. The things we admire that man's created, He gave us all the material to make it. He gave us the knowledge to make it. We have all these fancy things that are supposed to be cell phones, MRIs. We didn't have that years ago. Nuclear power. He gave all that. He gave the knowledge. He doesn't admire those things. He made it. He gave it to us. Now there at Mark chapter 13. I got to get there first. Mark 13, verse 1. "And as He went out of the temple, one of His disciples saith unto Him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Lord, do you see this? This is amazing. Look what a beautiful job they did. Look at the architecture. Look at these fancy stones that they used. Isn't that something? Do you marvel at that? Isn't that something to behold? Look at verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? You see them? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Everything we think is amazing, everything we put stock in, everything we build our lives around, there's not going to be a stone left on top of another one. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. What would it take for Christ to marvel at something? I understand how I can be amazed at things. There's so much more that I don't know than I do know. There's so many things that I've never thought of, things that I don't understand, things I could easily marvel at. But how could Christ, who is infinite, He's all wise, all powerful, all knowing, God Himself, how could He ever be amazed? How could He ever marvel at something? No one's ever taught Him anything. No one's ever been His counselor. Our God has never been surprised. He's never been caught off guard. He's omnipresent and He's omniscient. He's all-knowing and He's in all places at all times. How could He marvel at something? What could He even marvel at? Last night, Kimberly was outside taking pictures. There's a comet going by. You children saw that comet. She's taking pictures of it. Man won't see that comet for another 6,000 years. And we got to take a picture of it. I thought that was amazing. I got to marvel at that for a little bit. The scriptures tell us Christ calls the stars by name. He's named them. That one has a name. We might name it something. He's already named it. He made the heavens and the earth. There are two places in the scriptures that say Christ marveled. I don't attempt to be able to explain how that's even possible, but I'll declare what's written. I'll declare to you what's written. We're going to look first in Mark 6:6. He says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." He marveled because of unbelief. And in Luke 7, Christ heard this Gentile man speak, the centurion. And he said, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Scriptures tell us Christ marveled at unbelief and he marveled at faith. They tell us that Christ, the Almighty God in human flesh, he marveled at unbelief and he marveled at faith. Now let's look at this marveling at unbelief first. Turn back a few pages to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" They began to marvel, to be astonished. But something else happened. It didn't stop there. Look in verse 3. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. They said, "We know this man. He's a carpenter. That's Mary's boy. He's just a man like we are." Started to marvel. And then they were offended. They were offended at him. It begins to look like they're marveling at the teaching of Christ, but it quickly turns out to be an offense. They were offended at what our Master said concerning himself. That's what offended them. Look here in verse 4. Mark 6, verse 4. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Now, I've used this illustration briefly before, and I want to use it again. I think it's a good one. If someone were to want to confess to me their sin, we don't do that. That's something of Rome. Man doesn't have to confess his sins to another man. But if someone said, "I got to get this off my chest. I got this deep, dark, burning sin inside of me, and I got to tell somebody." And they looked at me and they said, "I have unbelief." I would feel a sense of relief about that. I'd be relieved. It could be a whole host of other things that personally I would think would probably be worse. I wouldn't want to hear. I mean, murder, adultery, stealing, harming a child. The list goes on. In my head, a lot of other things would be much worse. But it's easy to excuse unbelief. Well, everyone has spells of doubt. Everyone has times of not trusting God. Everyone has times of unbelief. It's easy to excuse it away. When we think that, it shows to us that we really do not understand what unbelief is. What is unbelief? To understand what unbelief is, we've got to understand something about what faith is. Faith is not just believing in God. James told us, James chapter 2, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There in Job, Satan reported to God like a soldier reports to a commanding officer. He reported, he showed up, and he spoke with God. Satan knows God's real, but he does not have one drop of faith in himself. Not one drop of faith has been given to him. Faith's not believing in God. Faith is believing God. Believing what God says. Now, many people out there, they'll say they believe their God's able. They believe that their God's able to heal, that He's able to help them in trials. He's able to keep a hurricane from knocking down their house. They think a God is able. He's able to pull someone through a surgery. That's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is believing what God says in His Word and trusting what God says in His Word. Because you believe God and trust only in Him. You believe what He says. If the Word of God is truth, why would someone not believe it? They don't like what it says. Someone fights against what the Scriptures say, it's because they don't like what it says. They don't like what it says about man, his condition of sin, and they don't like what it says about the majesty, the holiness, the justness, and the glory that's deserved only by God. They don't want to hear it. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, I've had some that don't agree with that. They say, well, it's been so over-translated through the years. Man's put his hand to it too much. I don't know if I can trust that. And I ask them, I said, well, did God create the universe? And they said, well, yeah. I think God created the universe. Well, if He created all things and He rules on things, you think He'd be able to preserve His Word for a couple of generations? I think He's able to keep it. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Men do not like that because if they read the Word of God, they see that they're in trouble. They want to disprove anything that looks bad on them. They want to excuse sin or accuse the very thing that's exposing their sin. Find fault in the Word and not themselves. Is that our nature? Do you like being wrong? Do you like being told that you're wrong? Do you like someone calling you out for your failures? I don't. Look here in John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want to get proved wrong. They don't want their sin exposed. Turn over to John chapter 16. We don't want to be reproved. That's our sin nature. Our old man wants to stay in unbelief because we do not want to face what we are. We don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want it exposed. Here in John 16, verse 8. And when He is come, the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Here's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you find out you're guilty of not believing on Christ, and that unbelief is our chief sin. That's the worst thing we can do. And we understand that. The Holy Spirit's come to you. He's convinced you of that. Our unbelief says that what Christ did was not good enough. That we can make it without Him. That we can take care of our salvation by ourselves. It is to say we can be saved or made holy by our works. It's to prefer our righteousness over the righteousness of Christ. Prefer our works over being saved over His blood of salvation. To have our unbelief revealed in us and our hearts is to be truly convicted of sin. Every person that believes Christ, they're His child, they love the gospel of grace. They rejoice in the fact that Christ made a full payment of sin. Because we know we're unable and we are unworthy. We know we cannot be saved by what we do or by our merit. When the saints of God hear that salvation has been fully accomplished, that all our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, and that is how we will be presented before the Father, that's good news to us. We rejoice in that. We celebrate that. Those people of saving faith rejoice in the gospel because it makes the way for us to be saved. That's what makes it possible. There's finally hope outside of this body of death. This miry pit we're trapped in. We have a Savior. We have hope. The person in unbelief doesn't like the gospel of grace in Christ. It offends them. It offends their pride, their self-worth, their righteousness. There's no glory for man in that. There's nowhere they can shine a little bit. It offends them. If you're trusting in your works, if you're trusting in your doing, you're living to please God, and you're told that everything you're doing is no good, it's evil only continually, it's offensive to you. It offends natural man. Some people have their intellect offended. They can't figure this out on their own. The gospel has to be revealed in you through the preaching of the word. That offends people. That hurts their feelings. But the gospel does not offend someone that's truly a sinner. Someone that has been convicted of sin by God, the Holy Ghost, they're given hope. This message gives hope to them. It gives a sure foundation of redemption. Unbelief is why God sends men and women to hell. They refuse to believe. Some say, well, what about that person in the jungle that's never heard of the Bible? They've never heard of God. No one's ever told them. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's a declaration of God throughout creation. Paul told us that in Romans 1. Said, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's me and you. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for anyone. Natural man wants to divert any manner possible. Blame shift. As hard as they can go. But right now, let's not worry about that person that's never heard of the Bible. Let's not worry about that person in the jungle somewhere that some missionaries never got to. Right now, you are hearing the gospel. You are hearing that the only way that you can be accepted by the Holy God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ told us that in John 14. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're hearing that right now, that the only way for you to be saved is for Christ to do everything for you. Your redemption, your regeneration, your sanctification is totally dependent on Christ and Him alone. If you believe that, you will call on Him. If you are made to believe that, you will come to Him. But if you're dependent on something you do, you will reject the truth. You will reject the written word of God. There in Mark 6, it says that Christ marveled at their unbelief. Why did He marvel? Unbelief shows just how evil all men really are. For some that hear the truth that glorifies God, that Christ died for a people deserving eternal death and has provided all things for them, and they reject it, they find no love in that message. They find no comfort in it. That just shows how wicked our sin is in our nature. Christ marveled at their unbelief. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Now here in Luke 7, we see the story of that centurion. I gravitate towards that story a little bit. Some shared experiences we always look towards, don't we? Luke chapter 7 and verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What did this man say that would make Christ marvel at what he said? Look here in verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. This captain in the Roman army had a sick servant. And he sent some folks after him, after Christ, to come heal him. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. They said, Master, come save this man's sick servant. He's deserving. That's what they said. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. He sent his friends, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. This man had an understanding of what authority was, what it was to say something and everything else take place. Look there in verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He knew Christ was God. He knew his own unworthiness, but he believed Christ was able, and he trusted Christ's will and not his own. Look there in verse 9. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Do you find this centurion's faith impressive? Do we marvel at his faith? I'm impressed by Abraham leaving Ur. There is nothing there. You climb up something tall, there ain't nothing as far as you can see. And the Lord said, Abraham, start walking. I'll show you where to go. That would impress me. I'm amazed that Noah, it had never rained on this earth. Earth was watered with the mist. And Noah started building an ark. God told him to, and he believed him. And everybody walked past, made fun of him. He said, big water drops will come out of the sky, and this place is going to be underwater. And they laughed at him. And he kept swinging that hammer. I was impressed by that. I'm amazed by David running full speed at Goliath towards that giant, the whole time knowing that God would deliver him. Little old David. The centurion. What's so impressive about his faith? What's to be marveled about it? First off, any faith is marvelous because it's given by God. If we have true faith, it's not of us, it's a gift from God. Paul told us that in Ephesians 2. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any faith is amazing. It's a gift of God. It originated in God Himself. But there are two things that stand out about this centurion's faith. The first one was, he had a complete lack of any sense of entitlement. His friends were bragging on him. They said, oh, he deserves this. He's built us a synagogue. He's a good man. He's a powerful man. He was well respected in that community. People thought highly of him. But he said, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. I'm not even worthy to approach you. I ain't even going to come out of my house to you. I'm not worthy. He knew he was nothing more than a sinner in the presence of a mighty and holy God. A sense of entitlement is what keeps men and women from coming to God. It's pride and a high view of ourselves that makes us think God owes us something. That's why people fight election so much. They say, how can he hate Esau? That's pride. A humble heart said, how could he love Jacob? The centurion did not have a high sense of self. He was made humble at the majesty and might of Christ. He had a low opinion of himself and a high opinion of Christ. That's the second reason this man's faith was marvelous. He had a high opinion of Christ. He said, I understand authority. And I understand you have all authority. Because of who you are, all you have to do is to will it. Say a word, and my servant will be made whole. You only have to come into the house where he's at. You just stay out there. Don't trouble yourself walking this far. He knew who Christ was. He had a high opinion of him. Everything in faith hinges on what you believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe Christ is God? Do you believe he's all powerful? That he's completely holy? That his wisdom is true wisdom? That his will is what must come to pass? That he must receive all the glory for all those things? There are two main points of true saving faith here. A low view of self and a high view of Christ. Christ marveled at the simplicity of this man's faith. The sincerity of his faith. The faith that knows there is no power in and of itself, but that there is so much power in Christ that all he has to do is will it and a servant can be healed. Matthew records it this way. This event with the centurion there in Matthew 8 says, And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Same way you believed, how it's going to be done to you. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That is amazing that a sinner believes on Christ. A sinner is given faith to believe on Christ. That's a miracle. It's amazing. Our master marveled at that man's faith that was given to him. He gave it to him. Do you marvel at that? That a child of Adam's fallen race will be given the gift of saving faith to believe Christ. If you don't, you haven't yet been given that faith. I pray the Lord does a work in you and gives you faith in Christ. He told us in John 6, he said, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. I'm confident that the work of God will be performed. I'm confident that those that are his are going to believe on him. They're going to come to him. They're going to be called out. Believe on him. Believe on him. Believe on him. If you're his, come to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sins, Lord. Thank you for giving us faith in Christ. We know it's of you. Lord, don't let us stay in our unbelief. Don't let us be lifted up in pride, our arrogance. Keep us from those things. Lord, humble us. Bring us to your feet. Allow us to worship Christ for who he is. What he's accomplished. Lord, thank you for our brethren. Thank you for those that Christ died for. Let us be an encouragement to them. Let us love them. Let us support them in trials and give us the words to comfort them. Let us pray for them. Let us pray for one another, Lord. Be with us always. Be with us through this week and keep us ever pointed on your Son. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen. Thank you.